We continue today in our life.com series by asking what happens when you surrender to temptation. I think we all have a tension about us about temptation. Lives are turned upside down, relationships destroyed, promises are broken, but it doesn't have to be that way, friends. Today in our series, we're going to be introduced to a different key on the keyboard, the escape key. You might be familiar with. I mean, there have been times when I've certainly pounded that key, hoping to get out of some program that I couldn't get closed. And, you know, I'm quite challenged when it comes to computers sometimes. But we can learn to escape temptation, and that's what we're going to learn about today. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Now, if the text ended right there, a lot of people, their mistaken identity or mistaken concept of this text, they would be correct. They would have figured it out. But the verse doesn't end there. That's where people quit reading lots of times. But it goes on. "But when you are tempted, he," that's God, "will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So God's promise in this text is not that he will not, that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. I think the point of the text is there are going to be temptations that you cannot bear. But he promises that he will always provide you a way out. See, that's a huge difference. I've heard it so many times. I bet you have too. TV shows, whatever. People just talking, saying like, "Well, God, I know I can get through this because God's promised that I won't have to face a temptation larger than I can handle." That's not what he said. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He said, "You're going to have temptations. They're going to be so great that you will be devoured by them. You will be crushed by them. You will be destroyed. But I will provide you a way out." Hold on to that, because I think that makes a whole different meaning in this text and in our understanding about temptation. I think it's comforting words to know that there's always a way out of temptation. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are surrounded by various temptations and other enticements, just like you are every day. And we seem to have this idea that we're far superior. We're so intelligent today in the 21st century. These people were just ancient boobs, and they didn't know anything. But here we are. We're so smart today. And I find it fascinating that Satan is using the same kind of temptation that thousands of years ago he's using on us today. So we really haven't gotten any smarter in the process, it looks like to me. Now, there's not a person who has walked the earth, including Jesus, who has not faced temptation. But moreover, there is not a single person who has ever lived except Jesus who has not yielded to temptation at one time or another and ultimately had to face the consequence. Everybody in here has their temptation story, and they look back and they hope they've learned something from it, and maybe they've shared it with other people. Temptation is inevitable. It's part of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. So temptation's all around us. It isn't just you. It's all of us. We have a lot of blanks today. Some people are going to fill in the blanks. They're going to work for their candy or toy today, I think. The very first is temptation has many faces. While one type of temptation may not impact you at all, a different temptation may be your total downfall. That's why we don't understand each other really well when it comes to temptation. Some people are tempted by taking drugs, and they would sell anything, they would do anything, commit any crime to get the money to buy the drug. I can't even relate to that, because that's not my temptation. Some people, their struggle is alcohol. They go into a place where there is alcohol and they cannot say no, or they cannot say no to one. They go far beyond that. There are people who struggle with the area of sexuality, and everything, they look just like everybody else and act like everybody else. But when they get into a situation where there are provocative pictures or a provocative show, or they go to the beach or whatever, it lights a fire that they can't seem to be able to control. You and I can't always understand the temptations that other people face. That's just the way we're wired. We're all wired differently. And so we need to understand that, and sometimes maybe have, and I'm talking about your preacher too sometimes, have a little more empathy for those who are struggling with things that we really can't relate to all that well. Now, all different kinds of temptations. Here's the first, material temptation. This is the lust for things. It could be as big as a house. It could be as small as a ring. But who hasn't a desire at one point or another for a thing? And it could be a little bit of anything. For men, women, it could be different. Going shopping, you can't imagine the idea of going shopping without bringing something home. What's the point of going if you didn't buy something? And, you know, guys, we say we're going to Lowe's and Home Depot to pick up a part, but we're going shopping. You know, come on, we are. Guy, be honest, we're going shopping. You know, oh, I like that. Oh, I like that. Well, I need one of those. And you know, but that's a material thing. That's what that's about. The Discipleship Journal had an article that said, materialism is the number one temptation in America today. I believe that's true. Another temptation I'm going to call personal temptation. That could be lust or fame, lust for fame or authority or power or control over somebody else. It could be as simple as a title like CEO or president or supervisor or elder or senior minister. And there's nothing wrong with those titles or those positions. It's when they drive us to possess them that you feel like you have to have it, you deserve it, you must have it, that it begins to take over. There's another, sensual temptation. This is sexual lust. I'm referring to the hedonistic desire to enjoy what is yours, not is not yours, and to possess either legally or illegally something that's not yours. All temptation falls into these three categories. You may not realize that. Material, personal, or sensual. All temptation fall into these three, and they're all hard to overcome. And this is why Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." See, God, Jesus knew when he was praying this prayer that we all struggle with this temptation. In the 13th century, it was St. Anthony who said, expect temptation with your last breath. I think that sort of lays it out. I heard about three preachers who had spent the day on the lake fishing. It was a very quiet day. Fish really weren't biting. The three of them were just sitting in the boat and got to talking. And they decided they were going to use this day, these three preachers, this kind of is their own confession day. So the first preacher said, "Well, okay, there's nobody here. I'm just going to talk to you guys. I have a little problem with money." He said, "I kind of live a little bit above my means sometimes, and I was once even tempted to abscond with a couple bucks from the offering plate that weren't mine. And I confessed that, and I repented that, and I just wanted you guys to know." And they were like, "Good, it's good you're confessing, it's good." Second guy said, "Well, you know, as a preacher, we have all kinds of things that people come to us about. And the thing I struggle with most in my temptation is I sometimes drink a little too much. And I've been known to sometimes crack open the communion wine and imbibe a little bit." And they're like, "Wow, it's really a struggle. We'll pray for you and hold you accountable." And the third guy says, "Well, I guess it's my turn." He said, "Boy, I'm in trouble. I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get back to town." All of us struggle with temptation of different kinds, and God's Word gives us several examples of facing temptation. And we're going to look particularly at one woman who was faced with temptation that we are all familiar with very well. It's not our point two, the temptation of Eve. I'm going to be reading this from Genesis 3. I'm sure you've read it many, many times in your life, but I want to kind of dissect it after we go have read through it. It's from Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals And the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, God didn't say that. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God has said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That's not what God said. Verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desired for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And I'm sure she told him what color fig to get and how to wear it. I'm terrible, I know, I'm terrible. Our first example of disobeying God right in the beginning of the Bible that we all get familiar with because we've all read it, but let's break down this story. For example, number one, we're introduced to the tempter. It's interesting. In just 57 verses in the Bible, we run into Satan. Do you ever think about it that way? We're only into the Bible 57 verses and Satan's face pops up. We call him the tempter. That's what the Bible calls him. We read in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The King James Version says more crafty. I don't think they were making quilts, Ruth. When it says more crafty, I don't think that's what they meant. But it is translated more cunning, and I think that's what we understand it to be. Now understand, the snake, the animal, has natural instincts, and it's crafty, and it's cunning, and it does that to capture its prey. So it's not a surprise that Satan would choose that animal to be able to come into form to approach Eve. So make sure you understand, Satan doesn't look like a snake, but he appeared in the form of a snake for Eve. God's word wants us to know who we're dealing with when it comes to temptation. He's crafty, he's cunning, and when you are tempted, recognize where your temptation is coming from. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt you. When you're tempted, it isn't God saying, like, let's just see if I can make Robert miserable. I'm going to tempt him today. That's not God's plan. It's Satan who wants to tempt us. It is Satan who does that, not God. Also notice the tactics of the tempter. We think we're so educated, as I mentioned earlier, we're so smart. But for millennia, Satan has used the exact same techniques to tempt us as he used on Eve. Let's talk about those just for a minute. The first one, he waited until Eve was alone. I can't impress upon you enough how God takes advantage of our isolation. We live in a world today where people are so isolated. Kids will sit on machines and computers and talk to no one for hours on end. Or if they talk, they're talking through electronics. It's not a person they're talking to. I read over and over how our youngest generations are really struggling for doing things like job applications and interviews because they don't spend a lot of time talking one-on-one with people. They're very quiet. They're withdrawn. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He uses the same methods that we would have, and being alone is one of those methods. He waited until Eve was walking in the garden by herself. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with being on your own, walking by yourself. Nothing wrong with being by yourself. Just recognize that it makes you more vulnerable. In a recent survey, 1,000 people were asked if they would commit a crime if they knew that they would not be caught, and no one would ever know what they did. Amazingly, 78% that they would either steal money or do physical harm to someone. I'm shocked by that. 1,000 people, 78% said, yeah, they would do it if they knew they wouldn't get caught. That's certainly a place for solitude in their life. But be careful, Satan doesn't take advantage of it. I put it down this way. if you're isolated, ask yourself, would this be a great temptation if I were not alone? When you find yourself isolated and considering something and you're not sure if you should do it, ask yourself, if I were not alone, would I consider doing this? If your answer is no, run. Not walk, run. Another tactic Satan uses, and he used on Eve, is took advantage of what was forbidden. What's forbidden is always the most desired. God had been very clear to Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Listen to the exact words. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, God didn't say anything about touching it. Made it clear you could eat from all the other trees. Satan's been honing his skills in temptation. He's pretty good back then. He's still pretty good. Friends, he was very observant. And he still is. He's very observant to make us and to attack us in our weaknesses. Right now, as I say that, you know what your weakness is. The person sitting next to you may not. Your spouse may not. Your kids may not. Your parents may not. You and Satan know. Why Satan? Because he's a very observant person. And he's watching. And he sees. Satan discovers our weaknesses and exploits them. He had the whole garden at her disposal, but the one thing she could not have was what she craved, and it was her downfall. And just as Satan is aware of Eve's weaknesses, make no mistake, he is very much aware of yours. Finally, lastly, Satan distorted God's word. Eve dressed Satan and told him she was not to eat from the tree because she would die, because that's what God said. And if she had stopped there, perhaps Satan would have had a different change of heart. But Satan's response in verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows what you're going to eat is from your eyes, and you'll be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's word contained some truth. It's a lot like what we hear today in our media. They contain some truth. But you have to listen very carefully to hear the whole truth. God did not say they would be like God. Satan loves to convince you. Now, please hear this. Satan loves to convince you that you know more than what God does. Oh, you're thinking, I don't think that. Sure you do. When God's word's pretty clear, say, do not do this, and you do it anyway, what you're saying is, I know more than God. That's what you're saying. I know more than God. You know he said not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Satan's an expert at doing that. For example, my boss treats me horrible. It's not right. He owes me. I'm sure God understands when I call in sick just because I need a mental health day. I'd make that up. The government is filled with crooks. They waste my tax dollars. So if I can change a few numbers and a few facts, I keep more of my money. God would want me to be a good steward of my money, wouldn't he? You hear that and you think, well, that's crazy. That's thought process of some people. The Christian speeding to church is thinking, God wouldn't want me to be late. After all, I am the preacher. Wait a minute. Don't listen to that one. I said it before. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. God didn't stutter. His word's very clear. When we think we know better than God, we will disobey him because we think we had figured out more. Listen to what the Apostle John said in his first epistle. This speaks right to this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the cravings of man, that's what these are, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God, read that with me, lives forever. Eve gave into temptation because she was not focused on the will of God. this is point D, the triumph of sin. It reads in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw the fruit and the tree, it was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Understand this. Point three, Eve gave in to Satan's plans. Eve gave in to those plans. She saw the fruit, literally set her eyes on it. She desired the fruit. She moved from looking to wanting. Let me point here that the word desire that's used here carries the idea of something that it would be to give satisfaction. You know, when we desire something, we think it's going to fulfill that need that we have. Whether we're having a desire for a drink or a desire for a hit of drugs or a desire for companionship sexually or for desire for anything else you can possibly think of under the sun, the thought is that will satisfy us. It will take care of the craving that I had. It's a great word because that's what Eve had. She had a craving. And she thought, well, if I take this, it will satisfy my craving. But it did not. Let me tell you a little secret. It never does. Because there'll always be more cravings. There'll always be more desires. There will always be more temptation. This is the lure of sin. When we look at something and we desire it, we believe somehow it's going to meet a need. It's going to make us happy. It's going to make us fulfilled. When we look at somebody else and we're lusting after their life, oh, if I made their kind of money, oh, I'd be so happy. I'd be, oh, man, if I lived in a house like that, everything would be, I mean, if I drove a car like that, my life couldn't get any better. It would just be, man, if I had a spouse that looked like that, oh, I would be so much, oh. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on because all of us have these different ideas. And none of it will satisfy us. None of it will satisfy us. Remember what we read a few minutes ago. The world and its desires will pass away. But man who does the will of God lives forever. See, the relationship between Eve and Adam changed because of this temptation. And the relationship between Eve and Adam to God changed. It changed from obedient to disobedient. So here's the big question. Point three. How can we escape temptation today? If temptation's all around us and Satan knows our weaknesses and there are going to be times we're going to be alone or isolated or maybe not know all scripture, how can we escape temptation? One thing to recognize is, and we already know, we have a sin problem. And that sin problem is aggravated by temptation. And here are a few tips from God's word. I'm just going to hit on a couple because of our time constraints. But here's one of them. Avoid compromising situations. Our text tells us Eve found herself in the garden near the one tree she was instructed to stay away from. Did you ever remember that? Catch that? Here's a whole garden. Could you imagine the size of this garden? I mean, it wasn't like I can just see the other side. I mean, it went on and on and on. Huge garden. But where was Eve found? Right beside the tree she wasn't supposed to be around. Scripture reminds us what our mama used to say. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Mama was right. Some of the people we hang around are corrupting our character. If you struggle with gossip, avoid people who are inclined to spread the gospel and say things. If you have a problem with alcohol, stay away from bars and places that serve liquor. Stay away from friends that would drink around you. Don't put yourself set up for temptation. Be smart. Like the old West Virginia doctor, the guy came to the doctor and said, Doctor, when I do this with my arm, it hurts. He said, it does? He goes, yeah. He says, quit doing that. You got something in your life that you keep catching up on. You keep finding yourselves failing. You keep finding yourself being disobedient. Quit doing that. Don't put yourself in that situation anymore. If greed's a problem, don't be involved in money matters. Have a spouse or trusted friend help you handle your bills. If it's part of your job to be tempted to steal or something else in that area, get another job. Be transferred to another department. During this era of DOGE, I read about a letter the IRS received, an anonymous letter. It said, Dear IRS, I have cheated on my income tax for years. I've now become a Christian. As a result, I'm consumed with guilt for my past actions. Enclosed, you will find a money order for some of the money I stole from the government. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest. You know, if sensuality is a problem, be mindful of chat rooms and internet websites, and be honest with your friends about TV shows and places you go. Avoid compromising situations. I used to tell kids when I was in youth ministry, the time to decide what your morals are aren't when you're in the back seat with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's when you're at home in a sober mind, thinking clearly of what you're saying, where the limit is. Make those decisions now before you're tempted, and it'll be a lot easier when Satan tries to attack you in your weak spot. Second is find someone to hold you accountable. Eve had Adam for support, but he wasn't much support. She allowed herself to be isolated, and I believe every Christian needs three people in their lives. I've said this to you before. I'm just going to remind you again. Sometimes I'm in the last couple weeks here that I'm preaching to you, I'm going to remind you of things I've said, not because I'm losing it, but because I want to remind you, because I think they're important. Everyone needs a Paul, a person who's a mentor, someone you can go to for advice and hold you accountable. Everybody needs a Timothy, a person you can mentor and pour your life into. And everybody needs a Barnabas, who's an encourager for you. Excuse me. Seek out those kind of people in your life. Find someone to hold you accountable. Another escape key to escape temptation. Know God's word. I can't emphasize this enough. Know God's word. Read God's word. Know God's word. Listen to God's word. If you're an auditory learner, throw it into your car. Let God's word play when you're in the car. If you're getting ready in the morning, let God's word play and just listen as you're going. There's so many opportunities we have to consume God's word, but get to know God's word. You know, listen to Eve's response in Genesis. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." It's true. But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree of the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." He didn't say anything about touching it. It's kind of common sense. If you're not going to eat it, you wouldn't touch it. But he didn't say that. But you see, she added to what God's word said. And so I think it's so clear to know what God's word says so you can't have it twisted. Here's a truth to remember. The Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. The Bible and its knowledge will keep you away from sin if you consume it and make it part of your life and who you are. Or sin will keep you away from the Bible. You won't have time to read. You'll forget to read. You'll put it on the shelf. You'll put your Bible away. You'll put your audio Bible away. You won't go. It works that way. There's one last key to escaping temptation. Develop a strong prayer life. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." The temptation of Adam and Eve, I think, is one of the saddest examples of failure to listen to God's instructions we have recorded in God's word. But even at the very end, God gave us hope. God promised Adam and Eve that one day God would provide a way to take away the sin that they had introduced to the world. Now you realize that. Sin came into the world through one man, through one person. And God promised that he would have a means by which sin could be taken out. The problem was someone had to die to accomplish this. That someone, of course, was Jesus. Scripture says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The old hymn says it clearly. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. There's so much truth in that, friends. Maybe you've wondered, why is Satan so set up on destroying mankind? Why does he hate us so much? You know, why is he picking on us? Doesn't he have something else to do? You know, he's a fallen angel. He's got other kind of powers and things to do. Why is Satan so after us? And I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to remind you of it again. Some of you, this is going to be a hard thing to do. Remember back when you were a teenager. Yes, we all were teenagers. I started high school in 1969. And I remember my teenage years. I remember when you fell in love with somebody. Oh, you were just so head over heels, and you did stupid things, and you wrote little poems, and you drew hearts, and you R plus L, and you did all that kind of stuff that's kind of, now you look at it, it's kind of corny. But you were in love. Then you weren't. Oh, she dumped you, he dumped you, something happened, and suddenly you weren't in love anymore. You were angry at this person. You were mad at this person. So much anger built up. Just scream and yell. I couldn't believe it. And then you look over on your dresser, and there's a picture of the two of you at prom. And you get that picture, and you take it out of that frame, and you get that picture, and you go, you tear him or her out of that picture. You go over to the toilet, and you start tearing it into really small pieces. And you take it into the toilet and finally get it, and you go, whoosh, buried at sea. You see, you can't do anything to that person physically, personally. But you can destroy their image. You understand that? You want to destroy that image. You don't want that image in your life anymore. You and I were created in the image of God. Satan can't do anything to God. He can't do anything to him. But he looks at us, and every time he looks at us, he sees God, because we were created in his image. And so he goes out of his way to attack us, to destroy us, to deface us, to make us weak, to make us fall into temptation, because he wants to get back at God. And this is his only way to do it, is through you and I. So if you ever wondered why is Satan so decided on attacking me, this is it. I'm going to read again the passage we began this morning. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Doesn't say God is going to limit the temptations that Satan throws at us. He is saying he will always provide a way for you to endure it. This morning, you've looked at ways that you can escape Satan's temptation. It's now up to you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we now have a little understanding as to why Satan is so consumed with hating us, why he is so consumed with destroying us, making us fall, making us become disobedient to you, making us an embarrassment to you. We understand now, because we know that he can't do anything to you, but he attacks us because we are created in your image and you love us. Father, you've demonstrated your love for us over and over again, but never so great as when you sent Jesus to be able to give us an avenue of escape for the sin of this world, an avenue to escape the temptation that all of us face, that when we turn our lives over to you through the blood of Christ, we come to believe and to repent and to be baptized and reenact that burial and resurrection, and we come to get the gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. Father, we begin to walk and live for you. Father, Satan must so have anguish when we make that decision and are unobedient. But Father, that's our job as the church. The body of Christ is to go out and proclaim the gospel, not just to be saved ourselves, but to take somebody with us. That this is dress rehearsal, Father, for the heaven that we will all be able to go in who are in Christ Jesus. This is dress rehearsal. We're living our lives just like as though we were in heaven, because we're living to honor you. We're living to share the gospel. We're living our life in a way that proclaims you. Help us. Every day, help us. Some of us in this room right now are struggling. Some of us in this room are really, really, really feeling up against the wall. We've let temptation come in and rule us. And Father, there's a point in time in which we have to put our foot down and say, by the grace of God, no more. And the Holy Spirit that indwells in us can empower us to do amazing things that we could never consider doing ourselves. Let today be the day that we make the decision that I will live my life from this point on to honor you. Today is the day, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.